Looking at chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 10 this morning, and I'm going to read down through verse 19. The Bible says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the borders of your land, of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." Now, if you zero in on one phrase, and I'll tie it all back together for you, but one phrase in this passage that jumps out, it's that first phrase in verse 19, excuse me, where he asked the question, is the seed yet in the barn? Now, put yourselves in the position of a farmer or a person who's going to plant crops, and there are certain times of the year when it's time to go out and plant, and you know, the seasons allow for growing crops at certain times, and let's just say it's time to plant. What would keep you from planting? In other words, why would you decide, I'm not going to plant? It's not a question of lack of need. What else could keep you from planting? I'm not thinking about weather. The opportunity is there. It's the right time to plant. You have the seed. It's time to plant. What would keep you from planting? Bingo. Not expecting to get anything, because the last time you planted, you didn't get anything, and the time before that, you didn't get anything, and the time before that, you didn't get anything, and you come to the place to where you just decided it won't do any good. Now, you got to tie this back with the first message in chapter 2, which we talked about last week, where the Lord dealt with discouragement, and he says, now I'm with you. We're not done with that topic yet. Now, he's telling the people, you need to change your approach to the way you do things, because they had kind of given up. Now, here's the cycle. If you think, again, it's very important because this can apply to us. They had not been obeying God. They had not been building the temple. They had been worried about themselves, and all they did was about them. And they spent their time on themselves, and they improved their houses, and they planted their crops, and every day maybe they're walking out to the field, they've walked by the foundation of the temple for 15 years, nothing has been done. They're neglecting God's work, they're trying to take care of themselves, and God says, for their benefit, he's going to withhold blessings from them. He's not going to let their crops produce. In fact, he's going to send famine and other things that would, not famine, but drought and other things that would stop the crops, because he's trying to get their attention. And now he's got their attention. And remember, he's already told them, I'm with you. He says it again here. I'm with you, and I'm going to begin to bless you. So now what he's telling them is, You need to remember that and go back to work. You need to plant. Seed represents an opportunity. Even when I was a child, maybe some of you enjoyed this, I didn't need the beans. I just enjoyed growing beans. In my bedroom when I was a little boy, I had plants in the windowsills, you know, bean plants. And I remember one time I took an orange and I took a seed out of this orange and I put it in a container and I put soil in it. And I'm just getting dirt out of the backyard. It's not good soil. It's getting backyard dirt. And I watered it and watered it and watered it and watered it and watered it, and it wouldn't grow. So I gave up and I put it under my bed because I didn't want to throw it away. And months went by, and one day I looked under my bed and I had an orange tree growing under my bed. And I was pretty excited about that. I used to plant avocado seeds. They're very easy to grow. But for some reason, and I'm not sure people know quite why even now, if you start an avocado in a pot, it will not make fruit. It'll look pretty, but it won't make fruit. And I used to grow those. And anyway, seed's an opportunity, amen? Now, God says, you weren't obeying me, so I wasn't blessing you. In fact, I was cursing you in a sense. I was taking, you weren't even getting what you should have got. When you planted, you didn't get what you expected to get. And you've seen that happen over and over again, and you've given up. Now things have changed. Now watch me. One of the lies that the devil will tell you and I is that you're wasting your time when you serve God. Now, let me say that again. The devil will tell you you're wasting your time when you serve God. That is the devil's lie. For example, the devil will tell you you're wasting your time when you pray. It's not going to make any difference. God's not going to pay attention. Your prayers won't make any difference. We know that's wrong because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The devil's going to tell you it doesn't do any good to knock on doors and witness to people because you've done it before and you didn't see anybody get saved. And I've seen people quit knocking doors because they went out once or twice and they didn't see anybody saved and they thought, well, it just must be a waste of time. Is it a waste of time, Brother Hickson? No, sir. It's not a waste of time. In fact, it is exactly what God told us to do. So you see, that question, is the seed yet in the barn, is very poignant. They have what they need, but they need to go out and plant. Now let me tie this together. I've got about 10 minutes, and let me just show you a little three-point outline. I'll hand this to you when I'm finished. First of all, it's been about 2 months or so, maybe a couple of months since the last prophecy. This is the third message from Haggai, and it starts out with a lesson on holiness. And let's just paraphrase this real quick and tell you what he says. God says to Haggai, ask the priests what the law says. What's the law? First five books of the Bible, particularly Exodus, deals with this and Leviticus. And the question is this. If you have something that is holy, and the definition of holy in this case is it's pure, God has declared it to be so, and it's holy. And he says, if you take that and you touch something that's unholy, does the holiness transfer to that which is unholy? And this is from the law. If you have, for example, if you have something that is holy and you touch a dead body with it, does the dead body become holy? No. The answer is no. He turns it around. He says, okay, if you have something that is unholy and you touch something that is holy, does the unholiness, does it make that unholy thing or that holy thing unclean? The answer is yes. For example, if it's holy and it touches a dead body, now it's not holy anymore. It's not clean. And the phrase clean and unclean is used in Exodus, and that's the idea. You have something that's clean. If it touches something that's unclean, we understand that. If you've been working in your kitchen with raw fish, for example, and you've had the fish on a cutting board, you wouldn't turn around and make salad on that cutting board where the raw fish was, because the unclean is going to make the clean unclean. You wouldn't use the salad to clean the cutting board. It doesn't work that way. Holiness does not transfer to unholiness. It's the other way around. God says to them, now you need to understand something. You as a people are unholy. Well, why would that make any difference at all? God told them what to do. He said, build the temple. Why? Not to gain holiness. Because they can't make something holy when they're unholy. You and I cannot gain, attain, even transfer holiness by what we do. Holiness comes from God. It doesn't go to God. So why are we working? Are we working? A lot of folks think we work to attain holiness. You've heard this before. Someone says, well, you need to work to pay for your sins. That doesn't do any good. Once you're unholy, you're unholy. Where does holiness come from? From the Lord. Particularly, the verse to memorize, and you ought to know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can we be made holy? Christ can make us holy by taking our sins upon him. We cannot become holy by working. The turning point in Haggai is when the people decided to obey God. But did that pay for their sins? No. Do they still need God in every way? Yes. But when they decided to obey God, then, if you remember in chapter 1, he stirred up the hearts of the people so that the people would work. And he stirred up the hearts of the leaders so the leaders would work. And it was God doing the work through them. They needed to not get the misconception that now all of a sudden they're holy again because they've decided to obey God. Our obedience doesn't make us holy. God is the one that can make us holy. And so in this message, there's this, I've got it alliterated, there's this instruction on holiness, and then there's an implication of the lesson. Their labors are no substitute for their dependence upon God. They're not working to obtain holiness, and those that seek to obtain holiness through works will always fail. Yet God told them to build. And their obedience, our obedience, ought to be based on our love for God. Every one of us here, we have somebody this year at Christmas, I'm sure more than one, in fact, you have some people in your life that you love especially, and you're going to give them a gift. You're not giving them a gift so that they'll like you, or that you're not giving them a gift to gain their favor. That's not why we give gifts. We give because we love, amen? For God so loved the world that he gave. Love motivates giving, right? So we serve God. And we do the things God asks us to do, not to gain his favor, but because we love him. And then he loves us. In fact, he already loved us, but he was waiting for us to turn to him. Now he says, I'm with you. So this is a turning point here. The culmination is there's an intervention of the Lord in verse 15. They're reminded to look forward and to look upward. He says, now I pray you consider from this day and upward. He says in verse 15, this is a turning point. They've started to build. And he says, before their supply was insufficient, before they refused to turn to the Lord, but now, verse 18, this is a new day. Now from this day and upward, he says in verse 19, he says, I will bless you. They couldn't make themselves holy. They couldn't bless themselves, but God could do that, and God has promised that he will. And I don't have time, and I don't have even the notes in this handout, but you might ask yourself a question. In what places in the Bible has God promised to bless? And based on what? Anybody know any of those at all? Something that God promised to bless? Okay. Any conditional promises you can think of? Two of them come to my mind real quick. The Bible says that God's word will not return void, right? So when you give out the word of God, there will be a result. And then another one I'm thinking about is God promises to bless when we give. In fact, you should remember, if we think about our missions conference, where God promises that when we give, that God promises to meet our needs, not just financially, but in other areas. And it's not just a question of money here at all. It's just this question of this, and that is, God has promised to bless us when we do what he asks us, when we do what he's asked us to do. And so the whole point here, and the young people are going to come in any minute, so I'm just kind of wrapping up. The whole point here is this. Someone says, it didn't work before, it never will work. So we're not going to try. We give up. We planted, didn't do any good. We planted, didn't do any good. We planted, didn't do any good. We're not going to plant anymore. God says, no, is the seed yet in the barn? Now it's time to plant. Now it's time to get going. Be very careful that you don't base your decisions on your understanding of the past. Because it could be that God was doing some things in the past, and now God's chosen to bless. In fact, I think it's not a could be, it is a definite. When we decide to serve God, God's going to bless. And so the seed should not be in the barn. The seed won't grow in the barn. And by the way, the greatest application of this would be from the parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ told, where he says the seed is the word of God. We got to get the word of God out, folks. You say, well, I told a whole bunch of people and it didn't seem to do any good. See, what you're doing is what they did. You're saying, well, it didn't work before, so it never will. No, it will work. Amen? Let's make sure that we go forward. Well, I see little children getting ready in the back, but we're not quite ready yet. 5 minutes, Mrs. Schaefer? Okay. Uh-oh. So here's what we're going to do. we're going to finish Haggai next week. And I'll look at the last. It's kind of fun because the last portion of Haggai is kind of a Christmas story. And we'll finish that next Sunday. And then we'll do something a little bit different on the last Sunday of the year. And then start a new topic in January. And we're going to divide classes in January. So we're going to have two different classes starting the first Sunday in January. And I'll tell you more about that in weeks to come. Greg, can you hand these out for me as we finish this morning? And just put the rest of them on the back.